I'd ask you to turn in your Bibles to the Old Testament prophet Jonah. We'll be reading chapter 3, verses 6 through chapter 4, verse 4. And I'd ask you to stand as we read God's word together. Jonah chapter 3, verse 6 is where I'll start the reading. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he rose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh, "By the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish." When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them. And he did not do it, chapter 4. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, "Oh Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." And the Lord said, "Do you do well to be angry?" It's been the reading of God's word. Please be seated. This is the fourth part of a series on the book of Jonah, and I'm dividing chapter 4 into two parts because I think it's so important. I considered preaching it all in one message, all in one time together, and decided that because I think this is the culmination of the book. The fish aspect of the story, you really need to see as pointing to something later, pointing to the very a climax of the message. And so we'll let this settle into our DNA as we reflect on chapter 4 over two messages. You need the end of the book of Jonah. You need this to form you, to shape you. You need it because we all have a working definition of how God works in the world. It's not necessarily the confession we might say if we were asked about God, that he's one God and three persons, or things like that. You have a working definition for God's character. You expect certain things from God. And when he doesn't act the way that you expect him to, you respond with certain responses. And those responses show what you had wanted God to be. And that's the thing that we're going to see from Jonah this morning. Jonah reads God's character. And it's not the things he doesn't know. It's the things that he does know about God. What he expected from God and what he knows about God are clashing. And he gets angry. What I want us to see this morning first is that the Lord is evil in Jonah's eyes. The Lord is evil in Jonah's eyes. Verse 1 is translated, "It displeased Jonah exceedingly and he was angry." That's a very kind way to translate that. Displeasure. You can say, well, this is not something that pleases me. I would prefer a chocolate over vanilla. I would prefer a certain color in my dress. We can be displeased with things that are preferences, but when we say something is evil, now we're making a judgment about things that are true or false, things that are the way they should be or the way they shouldn't be. From the very beginning of the book, you remember that it was evil stacking up before the Lord that caused him to send this prophet to Nineveh. The evil of the Ninevites, the Lord says, has come up before me. and I want you to go and speak my word. And it's that evil that causes the Lord to bring an evil message against the Ninevites. Jonah is told to proclaim 40 days and Nineveh will be destroyed, will be overthrown. And so the Ninevites have stacked up their evil. God brings his evil against them. But then, wonder of wonders, they turn from their evil ways. And God relents of the evil that he was set on doing against them. This word evil is coming up over and over in the story. But now there's a new judgment in our passage. There's a new evil introduced into the story, and it's not a human evil. It's not the evil of the Ninevites. It says that what God did, end of verse 10, chapter 3, God relented of the disaster he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. And Jonah looks at this and he says, this is evil, literally in the original language, evil, a great evil. And he was hot. He was angry against what God had done. You might anticipate that he would have been angry against the Ninevites, but when it's the Lord that he's angry against, you should be surprised. You should be taken aback. This kind of speaking, this way of speaking that it was evil to Jonah is a legal or a judgment kind of language. Listen to Isaiah 59, verses 14 and 15. This is an indictment of a people. Justice is turned back. Righteousness stands far away, for truth has stumbled in the public squares, and uprightness cannot enter. Verse 15, truth is lacking, and he who departs from evil makes himself a prey. The Lord saw it, and it displeased him, or it was evil in his eyes, that there was no justice. So what is the book of Isaiah saying? God looked out at this environment, at this people, and there was no justice in the land. Truth was lacking, and it was stumbling in the public squares, and it comes up before the Lord, and it's evil. But consider what is evil in Jonah's eyes and how he pronounces a judgment. It's an action of God relenting from disaster. It's come into the courtroom of Jonah's gaze, and now Jonah is going to be the one declaring, this is not right, this is evil, and I won't stand for it. So if first, the Lord is evil in Jonah's eyes, I want us to see second, that it's God's character that makes Jonah angry. It's God's character that makes Jonah angry. If you've been in the presence of someone who is cutting into you with anger, usually your question is, what's making you so angry? What is going on? Why am I the brunt of this angry response and this angry outburst? And that's where Jonah goes next. And it's interesting to note that he prays. This is a prayer of explanation to the Lord of why he's so hot under the collar. It says, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God. That word, or before the word Lord, is a nonverbal sigh. It's disappointment. It's like, I can't believe that it all happened the way I expected. This is why I fled. And so when we read the whole story now, we have to see what was causing Jonah to flee from the very beginning. He knew something about God. He anticipated that God would respond the very way that he has. Compare the two prayers in the book of Jonah, though. Do you remember the prayer that we covered together a few sermons ago? Into the depths I descend and I cry to you, O Lord. He speaks about the prayers entering the temple of the Lord, looking forward to delighting in the Lord's presence. And he closes with vows that he is going to pay to the Lord. And that wonderful conclusion, salvation belongs to the Lord. But of course, the question is for Jonah, salvation for who? Who gets that salvation? And that's the problem. In the first prayer, he's overflowing with gratitude and with confidence in the salvation of God. Even though he hasn't seen that salvation yet, he believes that God will deliver him from his distress. But now God has acted the very same way toward his enemies. God has chosen to relent from the evil that he had purposed against the Ninevites. And all Jonah can do is sigh. I knew you were this way. I knew this was your character. I knew you were a merciful God. I won't stand for it. It's not something that's an aberration or a difference from what Jonah expected in God's character. It is the very core. When God describes himself, he says things like this: "The Lord, the Lord." When he reveals his character to Moses, he said that he's a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, and relenting from disaster. Jonah knew too much about God to be willing to see God act this way toward his enemies. So this is why he's so angry. He's been angry now against the character of God. But finally, we see Jonah's summation and the way that he's going to choose to react to the character of God. Third, I want us to see that Jonah doesn't want to live in God's world anymore. He doesn't want to live in the world that God has made and the way that God works in that world. The ending of this story is anticipated from the very beginning. He's fleeing because of this, and he's leaving. And it actually, the fact that he says, "I would rather die than live. My death is preferred to my life," puts in a slightly different color what he said before when he was on the ship with the Ninevites: "Throw me into the water." He has these desires of death rather than to see the enemies of God forgiven. For Jonah, someone has to pay. Someone has to bear the brunt of the judgmental and angry judgment of God. "I knew," Jonah says, "I knew." So we have to ask the question, what did he know? What's coming into his imagination as a prophet from the very beginning when he receives the word to Jonah? What does Jonah know about the Lord? And if you're reading through the book of Exodus, you get a very clear statement of what Jonah knew. Do you remember when God delivers his law to Israel? In the very evening of this new covenant, he's married a new people, in essence. He's bound himself by covenant to them. And what do they do on their wedding night? They bring out a calf, a golden calf, and they commit idolatry, which in essence is adultery before the Lord himself. And what does God say to Moses? "Get out of the way. Get out of the way. I'm going to destroy this people. I'm going to wipe them out. My anger will burn against them, and I will make a great nation out of you." And Moses is not willing to see God's angry justice against his people, and so he mediates for them. And he begs, "Oh Lord, for your own name's sake, for your reputation, for the promises made to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, not because of the goodness of this people, but because of your character, be merciful to your people." And it says the very words at the end of chapter 3, God relented of the disaster he said he would do, and very importantly, to his people. See, Jonah knows history. He knows what God has done in redemption in the past. And he has this glimmering sense that God might act the same way now, not just for the people of Israel, but he might act this way, relenting from disaster against the enemies of Israel. The Assyrians were famous for the way that they destroyed their enemies. They flayed people alive, the historical accounts say. They shamed their enemies. They did not take captives and prisoners, and Jonah wants to see them pay. He wants to see them destroyed. He's afraid that the way the Lord acted towards Israel of old, covenantally, he will act now with these people, that he will be merciful to them. And Jonah says, in anger, in opposition, I don't want to live in this world that you rule anymore. Grace, the way that you're responding to my enemies, I don't want to live in this world anymore. In essence, Jonah is saying, choose their life or mine. Only one of us can live. Me or them. Take my life away. It's better to die than to live. Well, this story has reference in both directions in redemptive history. It both looks back to moments in the history of Israel, like chapter 32 and chapter 34 of Exodus, but it certainly looks forward also. I mean, consider the differences as we close between the kind of prophet, the reluctant prophet, who writes this account about himself and records it in Israel's history. Consider the difference between this prophet and the great prophet, the very word of God in the flesh. Christ comes into a kingdom preaching the righteousness of God, but offering repentance to sinners. And if there's one typical way that people responded to his ministry was grumbling. People murmured. There was this rumbling sound wherever Jesus went, because the Pharisees, who were very full of themselves, said, this man receives sinners and eats with them. This man has no knowledge of how truly evil the people are that he spends time with. You remember the story where a woman who is a woman of the city, which means she has an evil character, she's lived off of prostitution, comes and anoints Jesus' feet and touches him with her hair, and her tears are overflowing, and she's washing his feet. You remember the Pharisees' response? If this man were truly a prophet, he would know what kind of woman is touching her. This is the very heart of Jonah. It's saying, you can be merciful toward me, but with my enemies and with the really evil people of the world, you must strike out against them. You must destroy them. Choose between me and them. Both of us can't live. But the remarkable difference between your Savior and between your own heart inclination toward your enemies is Christ proclaims my life instead of theirs. Choose to show grace to them, to the worst of sinners, and accept me as a sacrifice on their behalf. Could there be any more drastic of a difference? Instead of me or them, he says me for them. Accept the life of a perfect substitute. And don't destroy those who are evil, who turn to you in repentance. The irony of the book of Jonah, which presents itself to you this morning, is that Jonah is very happy to receive the mercy of God when he's praying in the belly of the great fish. He's very happy for God to be patient then, right? For 3 days to have his life preserved. He's very happy to know that God is merciful toward him, to know that God will show salvation to him. But when it comes to his enemies, he will not live in the world that God has made. And our own hearts are disposed this way. We're okay with seeing God being merciful to us. We're okay with the covenant God who is good to us. But when people offend us, when people are evil in our eyes, this is the heart that we have frequently toward them. Choose between this enemy of yours, O God, and my life. I can't have them live and me. We have a Savior that welcomes sinners and eats with them. But they have to be those who know how truly evil they are. They have to be those who know that the cost of this kind of self-righteous indignation was a cross, nothing less than the crucifixion of the Son of God. Christ has come into the world, but he's come for sinners. He says, I've come for the righteous. I've come for those who have done evil and see themselves that way. He comes this morning for you in your self-righteous opposition to him. And as you look away from yourself, he comes to receive you, and he comes as a very different prophet than Jonah. He extends his arms, and he is crucified for those who run from him. And so at the very bottom of the message of Jonah is this lingering question: is it right for you to be angry? The judgment comes back on Jonah. The judgment was on the Ninevites at the beginning. Then it rested on God because of his action of mercy. God is bringing Jonah back into consideration, and he's asking, is it right? Is it good for you to be angry? If Christ has shown this kind of mercy to those who are evil, if God has been this merciful to us, we have to be willing to live in a world where his character is such that he will forgive those who are the worst of sinners, even our enemies, when he draws people from the east and west and sits at table with them. It will be those who were the last and the lost and the least, who in themselves had no claim on God's mercy. And God will show again his character, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and merciful. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would imprint on our hearts this reality, that you are a merciful and gracious God, that you don't only come to make us comfortable, but you come to save our enemies, those who have opposed you, Lord, and we have to see ourselves as those enemies too. We pray as we consider your word as it forms us that we would be a people shaped by this reality, and we would see ourselves as the very least in the kingdom of God. Thank you, Father, for this gift that you've given to us in Christ. Seal it to us as we come to your table. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's prepare for the Lord's Supper.